you to rise to sing number 360 from the book. We'll sing sections 1 and 3, 360. Shall we come together in prayer? Our gracious God, we're thankful that we can live our lives before your face, where you see all, you know us all together. You know our needs, our weaknesses, our burdens, our concerns, even as you send us blessing and strength and provision. And so we ask that you bless us as a seminary community, bless us as faculty, as staff, as students. Bless us to be a blessing and strengthen us in our task, make fruitful what we do, and may we find it a joy then to labor and live before your face, knowing that you give the increase. Bless this time we spend in chapel together as we meditate upon your word. Edify and strengthen us for Jesus' sake. Amen. I may be seated. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We'll begin the reading at verse 25 and read to verse 34. That is the end of the chapter. Part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, right before this section, Jesus has bid us to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now picking up the reading at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. First thing that he says, I know you know this passage. Second thing, I know you've probably heard sermons on this passage. The third thing is, this is a passage, it's really bidding us to trust God because we don't. And the seminary students who perhaps face burdens of studies, if you don't feel that yet, you will. Maybe you already do. And as we live our lives with, isn't it curious, who would really want to trade their life for someone else's? That's kind of a scary thought, because we don't know really what's around the corner for anyone. Dangerous thing to covet someone else's life. We discover right away that Jesus is addressing people who know God but don't know Him well, who are trying to live for God but not doing very well. And so He's really addressing people just like us. And He's addressing people who are concerned with the things, if you look around in our world, people are concerned about, like food and clothing and how to get on in life and have a good time and enjoy ourselves and be happy. Jesus, however, here is not talking about earthly luxuries. When he says, don't be anxious and don't worry about these things. He's not talking about, well, of course we shouldn't be anxious about whether we get to take a trip to Aspen and ski this winter. No, he's talking about the plain Jane stuff. He's telling us not to be consumed with these, and he does that in a whole context in which he has said not to make treasures or idols of things that where moth eats and rust destroys and thieves steal. Again, he warns us about that because we do. Even a minister in his books can become an earthly treasure. And my life and answers have to be here somewhere. And we have our eyes cast down instead of up, looking where we need to. It comes that's why there's a therefore there, and that's why it's important that we get this message not to worry, but to rest assured. And there's your choice. You can go through life anxious or assured, resting assured. And that's what we want to explore. In verse 25, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, about your body, what you'll put on. Isn't life more than food, body more than clothing? The trouble we have with a text like this, not that we disagree with it, but we bring our baggage to it. Picture three people. You have happy-go-lucky Hal. And happy-go-lucky Hal is a cheerful chap, but a bit irresponsible. Nothing really gets him down. He's a procrastinator. Why worry or be anxious about it today when we can worry about it tomorrow? In fact, he doesn't worry about the next 5 minutes, let alone about tomorrow. He carries responsibilities lightly. Life is a lark. He's a nice guy. He's fun to be around. But he's also insensitive. He doesn't see other people's hurts. He doesn't feel much of a passion or burden about much anything other than just relaxing and having a good time. So, you have Hal. But then there's worrywart Wilma. And she has every grief and every burden on her shoulders. She frets and troubles about everything. What's going on at church? What's going on at school? What is going on in the world nightly news? What about those poor people in New Orleans? Are they doing okay? She frets and worries about the kids, the grandkids, everything. When she was young, she was worrying in her 20s about retirement 40 years down the lane. Worry, worry, worry. She has an inflated sense of importance. And she hears these words of Jesus too. And then there's stiff upper lip stew. He's very disciplined. He's a man of integrity. He's married. He has a couple of young children. He's working part-time trying to finish his advanced degree. And his wife is working her tail off, supporting him, laboring for his education, and she's been diagnosed with a brain tumor. And the prospects are very grim. And she'll likely have her cognitive abilities blur over time and then become vegetative and then die. He hears these words of Jesus too. And you bring your stuff to these words. Don't be anxious about your life, says our Lord. What's going on? Well, you know, you get happy-go-lucky Hal, and he hears these words. Jesus says, don't worry. Well, I don't. me and Jesus, we head on the same cylinders here. We're in sync. We're like on a tandem bike. Don't worry. I don't. Meanwhile, Wilma, she starts worrying about all her worry. Or my Lord tells me not to worry, and I know I worry. I'm a worrier. I'm being admonished not to worry. Oh, I'm such a lousy Christian. I shouldn't worry. Now she's worrying about all the worry. She adds to her worries and words of Jesus in stoical stew. Has a hard time not saying to himself, this preacher dares preach a sermon like that from a text like this to me with my needs and problems and concerns and struggles. He's talking to me? How dare he? Who does he think he is? Don't worry. Someone jolly well better worry. I'm looking at two children. They're not going to have a mother, so he doesn't understand what I'm going through. And he maybe is a bit bitter. He becomes stoical and hides and suffers by himself. I think you see the problem here. When we hear words of Jesus, we bring our own stuff to it. Because frankly, some of us need to learn discipline and self-sacrifice and take responsibility and care about, have concern about the needs of others and the kingdom of God and what's happening in the world. And some of us need to get off the throne and trust God. And quit thinking we're Atlas with the world on our back. And some of us need people to come and weep with us and hurt with us and enter into suffering with us and not let us be alone in our suffering. And all of us still need this admonition and encouragement of Jesus not to worry. It's very sobering, but Jesus explains himself. But before he's going to tell us the remedy, he wants us to get the point. Isn't food, life more than food, body more than clothing? Well, not if you stand at the checkout stand at Target and read the headlines on the magazine. Not if you read the headlines on Cosmo and Glamour and Vogue and GQ and Physique and Muscle Magazine and all that. Life is exactly food and clothes. Life is exactly the body. Nothing's more important. That is life. In fact, we live in a culture that is storing up treasures exactly there. You want to find where the heart is? Well, look what they treasure. Look at the magazines and look what's important and valuable. Look what's supposed to make you happy. Look what's supposed to give you life. So life is food and clothing and fine cigars and expensive scotch. Well, some of that's okay, right? Life is makeup and antiques and carpets, exotic rugs, exotic vacations. Life is about trim, fit, blemishless bodies that don't grow old, fine food, great sex, that's life. Hey, man, go chase it. Go find it. Go pursue it. From beginning to end, such magazines and what they represent are concerned with the body. To feed it, exercise it, clothe it, warm it, cool it, perfume it, refresh it, relax it, entertain it. Jesus says, isn't life more than that? The body more than that? Well, maybe we can learn from birds. I actually like watching birds. When it turns really good and cold, I invite you to always park on the side opposite the wind. And you'll see birds up in the tower, shielding themselves from the wind, huddled there in the dead of winter, and God taking care of them. It's fun to watch birds, especially in the morning, busy, chirping, hopping about, getting the worm, finding the seed. And we say, well, that's the instinct of birds. Yeah, well, that's God's providence. That's God's care for birds. It's a lesson not that we're to be busy and living like birds as such, but it is a lesson that we are to trust God to take care of us. I don't know if you have to get older for that to count, or you have to go through wrinkles and bumps and bruises in life for this to really make sense. But for every one of us in this room, you're going to learn. Your own resources finding won't be enough. Not your smarts, not your charm, not your looks, not your hard work ethic, not your resolve or determination. It's God's kindly, fatherly presence and favor and care. Believe me, where you're most gifted is where you're most tempted to depend upon yourself. You think you have it in the bag. God can yank things from us in ways we don't expect. And we've got to go back to birds and have to live day by day and depend upon the Creator. Jesus reminds us of that. Before he still gets to the point of the answer and the solution, he takes us to another thing in verse 27, in which of you being anxious can add a single hour, literally cubit, to his height, span of life, literally cubit to his height. Now, when I was about 12 years old, I wanted to be 6'2", weigh 210 pounds. I didn't exactly aspire to a certain athletic physique, and no one would bother me. Yeah. And there was even a violent edge to it. I wanted to be this tall, with this strength, so I would stay out of my way. And you know, I'm such a non-aggressive, gentle kind of person that is already. But God only let me be 5'10 for a while, 155 pounds. Fighting the weights. Okay? And I can fret and worry and try to turn myself inside out, but I can't make myself 6'2. We'll leave the other part out of the question. I can't make myself sick. Neither can you make yourself, but you're not. All the worrying and fretting, it's futile. It's foolish. So why are we concerned about clothes? Again, Jesus isn't merely talking about luxuries, but about needs. But he wouldn't have us go hungry or without clothes or be naked or something like that. That's But do we need to fret about it? Now, certainly a passage like this isn't, we're obviously to dress in a sensible contemporary fashion. If you discover that the theater department at the University of Illinois is closing down and selling all their garments and you can get a great deal in 17th century menswear, I'm not recommending you go buy that and wear it at our building, okay, or anywhere else. We're to be sensible, of course. But do we need to make an idol of it? Do we need to worry about it? Do we need to make this first along with the other stuff? In fact, again, that's exactly what the world does. You're wearing that kind of trouser at that kind of height with that kind of cuff with that kind of pocket. Really? Is that what life is first about? You bought it from where? He uses another homie's little illustration here about flowers. Now, I've never been in Palestine and seen lilies of the field, but I have been on the mountaintops of Colorado, above timberline, in tundra, hiking with the family in former years, and you get these little mountain flowers growing high, high above timberline. The whole flower is no bigger than a corn kernel. Each little petal on the flower is the size of a seed. Sprout out of the ground maybe a half an inch. And they cover the mountainside and they're purple and white and red and orange and blue. Wow. They didn't sow or spin, they're just little happy flowers giving glory to God on some obscure mountainside in the mountains. God places the flowers there. He cares for the flowers. Now, Jesus comes to the punchline. You count a lot more than birds, and you count a lot more than flowers. If God can watch over the birds, and He can watch over flowers, He has a special focus upon you. With your Greek burdens, Hebrew ailments, with your child-rearing challenges, with your marital adjustments. Look at that, nice little book. with your, seriously, your financial inadequacies. God knows. He knows before the last, He knows our concerns, He knows, and He's saying certainly there's a place that your concern and your worry not may not be a chasing after. If I only had enough money, if my husband only acted this way, or my wife would only be, if my kids were only like this, if I only had the academic intellectual ability of that other student, if then I would be happy. Then I would know God loves me. Then I know God's caring for me. Then I know God's favor. If. So that's not how it goes. He's saying He favors us with our meager ability in a foreign language, with our financial discouraging resources, with the challenges of nurturing children. He's calling us, the grass isn't worrying, and the birds aren't worrying, and you, my dear little child, you're not to worry. The most lovely way, He's calling us to Himself, and then He's calling us, you want to worry about something, you want to be anxious about something, how about we be anxious about this first? Not finances, not marriage, not husband, not wife, not kids, not grades. How about we worry about this first? To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Instead instead of acting like Gentiles, which is New Testament language for unbelievers, instead of acting like unbelievers who chase after these things and think, man, this is life, this will make me happy, this will be the answer, the solution, how about seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and God's going to take care of the rest. That's a very different posture in life than glamour and vogue and physique and all these other things. By all means, you want to enjoy a fine cigar and some dandy scotch, that's one thing. And if you have the financial resources to take a nice vacation, well, and if you can afford some ties you didn't have to get out of the room. Actually, I think maybe this one. Terrific. It's not making small the concerns to clothe your kids and have food on the table. It's not making small that need. That's not what Jesus is doing at all. It's saying, I know the need. I care for you. Follow me. Seek my will. Do my will. Pursue. Use the gifts God gives you to be the blessing, to be part of the redemptive project. And these other things, He, because He's sovereign and in His providence, will make fall into place. Trust Him. You need to be bird-like and flower-like here. Trust Him. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, literally evil. Yeah, this isn't pie in the sky. Each day brings its troubles, its problems, its evils, its disappointments, its burdens. But we're on the foundation, we're in our Father's hands, we're resting in the one who cares for us. So don't worry. Be indeed rest assured. Shall we pray? Lord, help us to live this way, to really believe what you say, to really surrender ourselves into your hand. And forgive us where we don't count our blessings or fail to see. It's not that you don't call us to diligence or proper labor, but may we labor in peace, labor in assurance, labor at rest rather than with anxiety. Lord, in the face of whether we're worriers or whether we're irresponsible in our disposition or whether we're facing very severe trials and disappointments, lift us up to trust, to believe, to obey, to seek first your kingdom for Jesus' sake. We'll sing just one stanza, number 400.